Good morning. It is Sunday the 16th, and we're still going through Exodus on our way to a study about the tabernacle, and after that, studying Hebrews, and Pastor Pete and I are alternating between classes. So he's teaching on ecclesiology, and we're going through Exodus. After a word of prayer, we're going to sing moment by moment, dude. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that it's you who give us the privilege of coming to worship, and we thank you for that. Pray for those, Lord, that are not here this morning, that are traveling, that are sick, that you would be close to them, let them know that they're missed, and bring them back safely to us. I ask your blessing on this study, that your word would be put out, and that we gain knowledge of you and get closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, moment by moment.
Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
So I think we finished up with chapter 12 last time. And I am going to slow down a little bit because it's just too rich.
Oh, good.
It's just too rich. There's so many things in Exodus that we can learn from. The key word to look at in the 13th chapter of Exodus is the word remember or reminder. That involves telling your kids your family, stuff like that. But a key word in the 13th chapter is remember. And this talks about the consecration of the firstborn. So we are redeemed to worship. All of our life, our worship, our work is to be ordered and informed by God's redeeming work. I don't know where I got that from, but it is. And speaking of remembrance, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day. Well, it doesn't mean that you just remember it, but that you heed it. So it's one thing to remember, it's another thing to act on it. And you don't have to go if you don't want to, but I'm going to go to Psalm 105, 37, just for a second. Well, I will if I go to my bookmark. Interesting that the psalm speaks of the Exodus. I'm going 105:37 and following. The word of God says, then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one he stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illuminate by night. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in dry places like a river. And he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones, with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So one of the things that I'm probably going to hammer in the next few lessons is the what I find extreme organization. The fact that God has detailed for us how to worship. And I do mean detailed, like whenever you go get your car done. It's clean, it's orderly. Anyway, very specific. All right? Okay, so in chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, or Abib, you are to go forth. And that's, Abib is like our month of March. It's like the middle of March. Good weather. Abib means a green ear.
Really?
Yes, sir. I think green ear of corn. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. So there's the institution date. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. So 7 days, the concept is leaven is known as sin, corruption. It spreads apart. It's what you put in your bread, and it makes holes in it, right? It's corruption, if you will. The concept behind this is 7 days you're going to be concentrating on getting rid of sin. So it's not just about the bread. It has a spiritual connotation to it. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leaven shall be seen among you, or shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son, that's a reminder, that's a remember thing, you shall tell your son that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And I want to stress that also. Note how many times it talks about the Lord doing this. And that is Yahweh, that is Jesus, just in case anybody wants to know. Verse 9, and it shall serve as a sign or a reminder to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with the powerful hand of the Lord he brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you should keep this ordinance at its appointed time and year to year. Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of every donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the males the first offspring of every womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign, that's that remember thing again, on your hand and phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Interesting what happens with the donkey, huh?
Yeah.
I equate the donkey to be a Ford F-150 work truck. That's what it is. Anyway, you redeem your F-150 with a lamb. Lamb didn't do anything wrong. It's like Jesus. Okay, it's totally innocent, but you redeem it. If you don't, you break its neck. You kill your F-150.
Thank goodness I don't have one.
Good thing you drive a ram, huh?
Yeah.
And you don't, notice you, killing the donkey is done by breaking its neck. It's not a sacrificial thing. This is a paschal lamb. And a paschal lamb has to do with sacrifice, but how do I explain it? It's not the same as the sacrificial atonement. It is a covering. I looked this up earlier. By golly, it's going to come back to me. I know it is. All right, let me read to you just a little bit. This is by a friar, Friar Patrick Henry Reardon, but he does well. Very early in the fourth gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus and exclaims, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The evangelist tells us that John repeated this identification on the following day. For the rest of the fourth gospel, nothing more is said of John's exclamation. He identified Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, but the theme is not further pursued in the story. When Jesus dies, however, the evangelist suddenly comments on the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken on the cross, and the same thing goes with the paschal lamb. Interpreting this fact as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, he quotes back to Exodus, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." That's in 1936. John expects his readers to be familiar with that text. He assumes they will recognize that this verse pertains to the Paschal Lamb. In citing it, John identifies Jesus as the true Paschal Lamb. If we look closely at this imagery, we recognize that the image of Jesus as Paschal Lamb has passed through a filter, so to speak. In the Mosaic Law, the Paschal Lamb was not a sin offering. It was a special sacrifice immediately tied to Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery. It represented, if the expression be allowed, the embodiment of liberation from slavery. So that's what I wanted to get out. Paschal Lamb has to do with...
How are you spelling that?
P-A-S-C-H-A-L. There's a lot to be learned about the Paschal Lamb. So they were free. That's what we're looking at. Exodus, getting out. And they all made it out alive. The Egyptians didn't do so well. Any questions there? All right.
How do you break the neck of a
donkey?
How do you get what?
How do you break a neck of the neck of a donkey?
Oh, let's see. I don't know.
I would think that'd be really.
I suggest you sneak up to the side, not directly from behind.
Oh, yeah, right.
Because you might be changing your voice.
Have your own broken neck.
Yes. Yeah, usually I just grab hold of them and do a quick snap.
That's what you usually do?
Yeah.
In that case, he can be not compliant as much as he wants.
Again, why is that? I mean, I'm asking sincerely. Why do you need to break its neck?
Well, if you're not going to redeem it, you shall break its neck. That's what he said. And I... Again, I've referred to it as an F-150, but it's a workhorse, work donkey. So there's something to be derived from that animal. It's not just there for show.
It's part of your livelihood.
Right, part of your livelihood, absolutely.
And the word redemption is so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And to be redeemed. So as they're doing their work with this F-150, they're to be reminded that their freedom to do it is because of what God did for them. To keep doing the work and benefiting from the work without remembering what God has done is abhorrent to God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, they are. Yeah, I probably need to look up the donkey thing a little bit more.
That's fine.
Well, and it's talking about the firstborn. It's talking about a young donkey, right? We're talking about the
firstborn.
So it wouldn't be quite...
Right, it's not...
Not as...
Stiff-necked.
Full-grown.
Okay, stiff-necked. Do what?
No, it's not full-grown, so its bones wouldn't be... that form or that solid yet, so that would be easier to break the neck of a younger donkey.
There you go.
Is that attuned to killing it or not?
Yeah.
That is to kill it, yes.
So essentially it's saying, why would you do that?
Right.
Why
would you not sacrifice
Why would you not sacrifice the lamb?
Right.
And I appreciate you putting the word remember on it, because it's easy to forget. Mm-hmm. So they're to remember not to forget what God had done for them, how he had redeemed them So we redeem the donkey to remember, not to forget, what God has done for
us. I like that, remember, not to forget.
Okay, here's what Logos says. The injunction respecting the consecration of the firstborn, as here repeated, was some additional circumstances. The firstlings of clean beasts, such as lambs, kids, and calves, if males, were to be devoted to God and employed in sacrifice. Those unclean beasts, such as the ass's colt, donkey, being unfit for sacrifice, were to be redeemed.
Okay.
So he makes a distinction between clean and unclean, but anyway, I'm down to verse 17, and okay, I want you to notice that God's, in God's providence, he considers you. God is constantly sustaining us, bearing us along, providing for us. He considers you, okay? Now it came about that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. My understanding was that there's a typical marching rank is five in a line, okay?
Yeah, the word that's used in the New King James is orderly ranks.
Right, so this is not a mob exodus. This is organized.
Yeah. Mine says in battle formation.
Yes, sir. Okay.
Yeah.
Martial array. Then Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So I think that's in there so that we can, if you look back to Genesis, Joseph knew that the Israelites were going to be getting out of Egypt. He knew. I don't know how he knew, but he knew. And he says, "You take my bones when we get out of here." Pretty interesting. Then they set out from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel day and night. Excuse me.
Bless you.
So, there's the original GPS. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, that's constantly in there, and I've told you before, I'm guilty of this. I understand that the Bible says that the reason we study this is so that we don't make the same mistakes. And I'm blown away at how many times they have these high points and then they crash and burn and cuss God. It just blows my mind. And then I turn around and look at Frankie and I go, uh-oh. I do that.
Yeah.
I blame him for stuff that should not be. You know, one of my favorite things to say to people is, you know, they complain about the wind. And we live in a wind tunnel. And I tell them, that's what God has for you today. Wind. He sent it. You're getting new air. Enjoy it. All right. But sometimes I don't like the wind either. All right. So in my authorized NASB, in the 13th chapter, the first word says then. In the 14th chapter, it says now. And I don't know why I point that out. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back turn back. And camp before Pi-hahiroth, hard word, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. So God's got a plan. He's leading this organized army of approximately 3 million people, besides animals. I don't know what all kinds of animals, but this is huge.
That must have been a real sight to behold.
Yeah. I mean, you couldn't get enough people to play in the movie.
Yeah.
You couldn't get enough people and animals. It's huge. So basically, they camped in a cul-de-sac. And God arranged that camping in the cul-de-sac and made Pharaoh look at it. And he goes, Pharaoh is going to think this. Pharaoh's going to think, you guys screwed up. Now I got you. But it's all ordered by God. And that, I like it. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Oh, well, that's, you know, remember whenever the Bible talks about Jacob and Esau and Pharaoh? For this reason have I raised you up, that I might show forth my glory. So it's a God thing. God is getting the glory for what's going on. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. I want you to note that these are select chariots, and he made them ready. So lube, oil, filter, belts, hoses, checked all the fluids, packed the wheel bearings, and I have the torque specs. They were torqued at 10 minus. Minus. A minus is 1.25 pounds. So 12.5 on your axle bearings. That's important for later. At least.
Yeah, that had to be something also.
600 plus other chariots. You remember that they were maintained, okay? We've done our maintenance. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, again, I have to admit my problem. I look at things that are going on in the world, and it's really easy for me to fixate on them and start to draw up a plan to make things work better.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of looking at God, don't forget you got the pillar of fire by night, you got the pillar of cloud by day. The problem right here is that the people have taken their eyes off of God. They're being led by the cloud, and they're looking at the army, and they're going, oh no, I'm in trouble.
How quick we forget that he's still on his throne.
Mm-hmm. We sure do. And I need to be reminded so I don't do something stupid. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened and cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? And I thought they wanted out. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? I have a question. When did they ever ask that question?
Yeah.
I don't believe they did. But they're stating it to Moses right now. We told you you're going to mess it up.
It's that, excuse the language, damned if you do and damned if you don't.
Yeah.
I mean, they, and that we say they, same thing with us. You know, no matter what direction, and I think it's interesting that back in 13, that he led them, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. So, from their perspective, they're thinking, well, there's a direct route. It's easier to go that direction. God will take care of us. But if they'd gotten there, they would have said, let's turn back, because they would have changed their minds when they saw the war.
Yeah.
And wanted to return to Egypt. So God takes them another way. Mm-hmm. And now they're still saying, you know, were there no graves in Egypt? We wanted to be there all along.
Yeah.
You know, why are you delivering us? We didn't need deliverance.
Yep. There's another one coming up.
And for 400 years, they were crying out to God to deliver them.
Yeah.
Some people will gripe if you hang them with a new rope, don't they?
All right.
The application is stunning.
Yes, it is. Yep. Verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So stand still, shut up. All right?
Be still and know I am God.
Isn't that what it says?
So when my mother used to tell me, we don't use that word shut up in our house. I should have said, hold your peace.
Like it says, you must be quiet.
Yeah,
well. That's basically telling them to shut up. Stop whining.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
Yeah, I had a boss.
2 million people.
That told me while I was teaching class not to ever tell any of my students no. And I looked at her, and this woman is a genius. I swear, she's the smartest woman I've ever known. I said, Marty, what are you telling me to do? You're telling me no. She's going, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. And we went back and forth a few times. She says, don't tell your students no. I said, what should I tell them? If it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm going to tell them no. I'm not whipping up on them. But no. No means no. It's wrong. And I will tell them. Just like you're telling me. It doesn't work.
Our little grandsons, you tell them that something was a harsh word or a strong word, they'll go, yeah, but it's the right word.
Well, there you go. All right. 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Okay, in 13, they were told to stand still. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. Not soggy land, dry land. Mm. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh. There it is again. I'll be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. All those other gods, remember back in the plagues, God's making fun of them, your pet frog god, all that stuff. I am the Lord. When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen, and the angel of God, who's that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. That's Yahweh. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So that cloud between the army and the Israelites. And the sons of Israel went out in the midst of the sea and the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in and after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. Interesting that it says through the pillar of fire and cloud. You look through that and brought all the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels, which had been previously maintained, to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." It's good they recognize that, huh?
Mm-hmm. Last thing that went through their mind, apparently.
It's so terrible when your chariot wheels are road wild. You just cannot stay in your lane. That cracks me up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." There's three overs in that verse. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered up the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. So we're talking total annihilation. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, the people are going, "You know what? According to my sundial, Pharaoh and his bunch should be coming back by now. Wonder what happened." All right.
They never would have found out.
No.
There wasn't anybody that escaped alive, so there wouldn't have been what a mystery to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like in Job where I alone survived to tell you.
Right.
Yeah, but something got out because Rahab, you know, was in fear of God. That word had got out that he'd been with those.
Well, it got out through the testimony of the Israelites, though, right? And their experience.
Yeah, that's interesting stuff right there. Mm-hmm. Rahab can keep a secret, but her employment suspect. Interesting. She gets credit for lying.
Interesting.
I don't know where they went. All right.
29. Right?
But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were likened to a wall on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the sea. Told you Egyptians were clean people. Remember, we're talking about the lice and the fact that whenever the lice showed up and stuff, that's messed up their worship. But these guys are clean guys. They washed up on shore.
He's not taking his comedy act on the road, isn't he?
And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. There's a high spot. Now we're all good. Got these 3 million Jews out there, and they're going, "Yay, Lord. You killed it." All right. Now, The next thing that shows up in chapter 15, this is a song. It is the first song recorded in Scripture, or in our Scripture, in the order that we have. And it's much different than some of the songs that we sing. I appreciate Pastor Pete's tenacity to keep our song service, our music service, clean and free, and to keep us from singing some things that are heretical. I have more fun. I promise to send Pete this. But many years ago, in another church in a land far, far away, I decided to change the song that we'd sing in the morning. We'd always start out with the doxology. And after talking to one of the people in the congregation, I decided, you know what, we need to change this, because she had no idea what the doxology was about. It's about praising God. That's what a doxology is. So I changed from the doxology to "The Lord bless you and keep you." And you've quoted that many times at the end of the service. And I love that song. So I changed it, and people pitched a hissy fit because we weren't singing the doxology every Sunday. Don't you call that repetitious? You know? Why can't we change it? Why is it sacred? Well, anyway, so just a quick funny. The differences between hymns and praise music. An old farmer went out one day and attended the big city church, and he came home and his wife asked him how it was. He said, well, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, she says. What are those? Oh, he says, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different. Well, what's the difference? Well, the farmer says, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, 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 are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus. And I'll stop there, but you get the idea. Yes.
That's cute.
All right. So this is the first song recorded in Scripture, in our Scriptures. And it says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord. I want you to notice that. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. That's just another word for praising enthusiastically.
Exalt.
Yeah, okay. Exalt.
The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Life jackets don't work on armor. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. So much for warm, fuzzy Jesus. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. There's times whenever he takes care of things. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy, Pharaoh, said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou dost stretch out your hand, the earth was swallowed in them. In thy loving kindness, thou hast led people whom thou hast redeemed. Thy strength, thou hast guided them from holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, and the leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread have fall on them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until the people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased, thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. It's so clean. It is just so clean. It points and lifts God up and honors him. Amen. And gives him credit for everything that he did. It is not man-centered whatsoever. There's no reference anywhere into, I did the right thing. I stood still when you told me to. I went forward when you told me to. No. It's all about God.
I think it's interesting in verse 8. I don't know that I ever actually thought of, you know, water and how it moves.
Mm-hmm.
And it says here, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea.
Yeah, so it's not soggy ground. It's hard ground.
But the water itself became firm.
Uh-huh. Stood up like a heap.
Isn't that interesting?
I don't know if you look sideways once in a while and see a fishy or...
The fish would be impacted, almost like a...
I don't know.
It congealed is...
Well, the land was congealed. Oh, I see. The deeps were congealed.
The deeps were congealed.
Okay.
The depths congealed.
I took that to mean that it became firm, hard ground. Because above that it says the flowing waters stood up like a heap.
Mm-hmm.
You got the flowing water and then you got the deeps. I don't know.
So how else could something stand up and stay firm unless it was congealed, unless it was like jello or...
Yeah, so it was a strong east wind.
Huh. Very interesting.
Yes, it is. And keep in mind, they got to see this live. That's just amazing.
2 million people walked through that.
And their horses and doggies and kitty cats. And
yeah.
Yeah. All of them. I think they left the cats in Egypt myself. By thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. All right. I will stop there.
I think archaeologists have actually found remnants of...
Yeah, they found wagon wheels and stuff
at
the crossing. Yeah. That's somebody.
I knew I had heard that somewhere.
Yeah.
I think Scott mentioned it at youth group one day that there were artifacts found.
Yep.
Very cool.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that neat?
All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. I'll let you out of here. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember what you've done for us, what you did for your people. And we know that you're consistent, that you continue to do that. Not that we'll get out absolutely unscathed, but in the end, that you'll protect us, that you'll care for us, that you are watching, you are guiding, you've not left us alone, and I love that, Lord. I ask as we go into the next service that your hand would be on everybody that's leading the service and also on the congregation, that we'll be able to receive your word and grow. Mm-hmm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, when